Let's turn on our Bibles tonight to
Luke chapter 10. I want to read just one verse here. We're a little bit loud, Phil. Just one verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. If you already grabbed the reports for this evening, you see this is the verse I have in the report. I think this is an important verse for us to consider. Perhaps a verse to set the tone for this coming year in our church calendar. God tells us, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for giving it to us and preserving it for us that we can have it today, the very word of God. And as we consider this verse of Scripture, Father, may our hearts be challenged. May we be encouraged with the harvest that you have for us. We'll praise you for all that you'll do now. In Jesus' name, amen. As a church, it's important that we have a direction, that we have a focus. One thing we don't want to become as a church is a social club where we get together for church functions for no other purpose than a function. We want to have something guiding us, something that gives us a purpose for all that we do. And I think as we consider this verse, we find the purpose that God has given to us, why we exist as Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus, Ohio. Why are we here? What has God given us to do? Well, we find our four things, three in this verse, and then as we conclude the message this evening, we'll go to a further verse down in this chapter. But the first thing we want to notice is the task of the laborers is great. The task of the laborers is great. He tells us that truly the harvest is great. The harvest is great. Now, this is an encouraging phrase, although it bears a great responsibility for us to consider that God has a harvest of souls. God looks out on the world as He did this day and considered where He was sending these 70 men out two by two into the world, into the cities, preparing them for His coming to that city so that when Messiah showed up, these people's hearts would be prepared, these people's minds would be all set, they would have known the Scriptures leading up to and pointing to Him. And so that when He would arrive, they would then be able to accept Him for who He was. Jesus considered where they would be going. He was omniscient. He was God, even though He was in the flesh. He was omniscient, considered the cities into which they would be entering, and He considered each individual soul and each individual household, each individual member of each family, and as He thought on these people, He thought in His heart, and He shared with these men, the harvest truly is great. It's plenteous, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 9, the same word in the Greek language, and it kind of gives an idea of what it means by great. It's not great in that the task is great, but the harvest is great in that there's a great abundance. There's a plenteous harvest out there to be reaped. Jesus looks at this world today. He looks at the city of Bucyrus. He looks at each individual household. He looks at each individual family. He even looks at each individual member of those families. And He still says to us today, because if He didn't, it wouldn't be preserved and recorded in God's Word for us. Because He would have just said it to them and it would have dropped by the wayside if this was only in the first century. But it's even today in 2005, and as God looks over the city of Bucyrus at each individual heart, each individual soul, He says to us today as a church, the harvest truly is great. Our task is great. It's plenteous. And we should be encouraged by this because we hear so often today that the old ways just don't work. We hear that there's just not people that want to be saved. They're hardened to the gospel and people just won't respond like they used to. It's not back in the 1950s and 60s where people were just ripe and ready to hear the gospel of salvation. No, it's not a thing of the past, but it's a thing of the present as well, and also a thing of the future. And as we steer and guide our paths in the coming year, what we need to consider is the task of the laborers is great. God has a great harvest out there. Now, I like, and as I mentioned so often, God puts these words in here very specifically. There's no extra words just because God wanted to make the Bible a little bit longer. You know how it is when you're in school and you've got this paper, this term paper that has to be so many words long, and you start thinking, boy, what are some adjectives I can throw in here? What are some sentences I can fill the space up with? But God doesn't speak in His Word in that fashion. Every word is here for a specific purpose. Every word must be taken note of. And one word that I like in this phrase is that little word, truly. That little word, truly. You see, God knew that there would be skeptics. God knew that there would be those that would shake their head and be the naysayers and say, oh, it just doesn't work anymore. It just isn't what we need to do. It's just not going to work. People aren't the way they used to be. They're not open like they used to be. But God says, truly, you can believe it. This is the truth. From the very mouth of God, He says, this is the truth. There's a great harvest out there. Your task is great as laborers. We ought to be encouraged by that. Because as we knock on doors, as we bring kids into our kids' ministry, as we try to minister to the teens, it seems like there's so few that are willing to hear. But God says in His estimation, in God's scope of things, not from our little picture, but in God's scope of things, the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is great if we'll just go and reap the harvest. We need to be focused. We need to be steering in that direction in all that we do. Everything should have that purpose. As we're given the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, the three purposes of the church. The first is to make those disciples because the harvest is great. And as we make those disciples, we want to see them baptized and identify with the local church and with their Lord and Savior. And then to teach them to observe all things, which then is, in a sense, sending them out in the harvest, because the harvest is so plenteous that if it began with just us, we could not reap the harvest that God has in the city of Bucyrus. Those that we bring in, those that we win, the harvest that we have the privilege to reap, God says we need to train them and send them out because the harvest is so great that we need more workers. We need more workers. God says this harvest is so plenteous, it's out there just waiting for someone to get it. What a terrible thing it is to plant a field and to do everything to care and nurture that field. And I've confessed before, I'm not a farmer. I don't know the first thing about it. Anyway, we had a garden back there. Amy took care of that. And I didn't do anything except ate what she made, what she grew, and enjoyed it as much as I could. But I don't know anything about farming, but I know that it takes work to get a good harvest. That if you're going to have a plenteous harvest, you don't just throw it in the ground and walk away. You just don't throw some seeds out there and let the wind carry it. Where it takes work. God has done work. And God is in heaven today on the throne of the universe. And He's looking down at the city of Bucyrus and says, now I planted a lot of seed. I've done a lot of work and a lot of hearts. That I brought a lot of situation to a lot of lives to make those hearts prepared and ready. And now He's asking the question, who will go? Who will go? We see the task of the laborers is great. Secondly, we see the shortage of the laborers. He says here, the laborers are few. He says, we've got this plenteous harvest out there ready for the reapers, but we need people to go and work in the field. You see, a ripe harvest demands haste. A ripe harvest demands haste. We have to be careful that we're not sitting on our hands. We have to be careful that we're not just sitting and relaxing as Christians, but we have an imperative. We have a divine task before us because truly, the harvest is great. We must be reaching out. We must be grabbing all that we can because God says they're out there if we'll just simply go. But unfortunately, the laborers are few because the work is difficult. The work is difficult because we have to provide for ourselves. God doesn't just miraculously provide finances for us. We have to go and work in order that we can survive. The work is difficult. We're tired. We're weary. We don't always have the words to say. And it can be sometimes an imposing task to go knock on a stranger's door and try to share the gospel with them. The work is difficult, but God says the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. Won't you go? He's encouraging us. Don't be concerned about the difficult nature of the work. But so many don't go. So many don't labor because the work is difficult. The hours are long. The hours are long. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that if they get one or two houses out of 100 that they knock in, where there's any interest shown, they're happy. They're satisfied. They're content. That's the way it works. And you talk to anyone that's used to knocking on doors, just cold turkey and going up and down the street and knocking on doors, they will tell you that very rarely does anyone of those people in those houses come to your church. You may win some to Christ, but getting them in is another thing. But they will also tell you that the harvest truly is great, because those that you knock on may not come, but God rewards faithfulness. And God tells us that's what we're to do. And God will reward the effort that you put forward, and He will bring other people in that will join the church and that will become involved, that will then join the task that the laborers are involved in. That's just the way it works. It's just the way it works. God doesn't want us to get discouraged, but He wants us to be faithful. You see, the work is difficult, the hours are long, the disappointments are also many involved in the harvest, especially if you work with young people. You can pour your life into the life of a young person trying to help them, someone coming from a difficult background, and you're sharing the love of Christ, the hope that of eternal heaven, that God will work things out in their life, and their faith is so small as that grain of mustard seed, and it's trying to sprout and grow, but all the cares of the world are caving in on it and quenching any growth that might be there. And before you know it, they've run along and joined the rest of the world. And the disappointment from pouring your life into this one who said, "I don't want what you have to offer anymore." And you feel used, and you feel like you've just given of yourself, and you have nothing more to give. And because of that, the laborers are few, because perhaps there are those who have tried and they've been disappointed by the results. And so they say, "I'm not going to do this anymore. It hurts too much." The laborers are few. We also know the distractions are frequent. There's so much going on in our world and in our life that it's easy to get distracted from the task that God has for us. And so, as I said just a moment ago, we've got to stay focused as a church. This is our purpose. This is our duty. This is our task. This is why God allows us to exist. We don't want to just become a social club where we play church like so many do today, and then we'll just become no better than the mainline denominations that are doing just those things. They talk about the Bible, but they really emphasize and key in on social issues and social outings and things like that. That's not why God put the church here in Bucyrus. God put the church to be a lighthouse, to share the love of Christ and the hope of salvation, and to warn the world of the hell to shun and promise them the heaven to gain through Jesus Christ. But there's so many distractions. So many laborers have left the fields because of distractions. It's interesting, a little bit later on, down in verse 4, when He's giving these men instructions, He says, "Salute no man by the way." Now that's kind of rude, isn't it? To pass someone on the street and don't even say hi. Excuse me, don't even say hello to him. Don't even say hi. You just look the other way and walk. Isn't that kind of rude, the instruction Jesus is giving them? But you know what He's saying? He's saying your mission is so important. The task you have is imperative, so much so that I don't want you getting distracted along the way. You must haste because the harvest is ripe. Don't let distractions keep you from being a laborer in God's field, because the harvest truly is great, truly is plenteous if we'll just labor. We know also that the opposition is ferocious. The opposition is ferocious. You try to work for God, and that roaring lion will come seeking to devour you. He will throw things in your path, things in your life. That old devil is real. Those who will say that there really isn't a devil, they've never done anything for God, and they've never experienced His attacks in their life. If they would get their heart right with God, and most of them need to be saved anyway, if they get saved and try to do something for God, they would know without a doubt that Satan is real, and that he will come after you, and that he will try to discourage you and defeat you and try to drive you out of the field. Try to drive you back into your comfort of your own living room so that you don't reach out to anyone. You see, that's what he wants. There's nothing he can do about you if you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. He cannot stop you from going to heaven. But he can stop you from helping other lost souls find their way to Christ. The harvest is great. The harvest is plenteous. But there's a shortage of laborers. We see also, we don't want to get discouraged. We can be encouraged, even though it bears great responsibility with the fact that the harvest truly is great, the task of the laborers. We can get discouraged, though, when we recognize the shortage of laborers. Sometimes it seems like we're the only ones doing it. I mean, look at Elijah under that juniper tree, and he told God. Can you imagine the audacity, what must have been going through his mind, to tell God and point his finger at God and say, I'm the only one left. You're lucky you've got me. You know, think about that for a minute, what he said and the ramifications of all of it. God's omniscient. God knows. And God put him in his place and said he's reserved several thousand others. But we find also, so we don't get discouraged, we see the power of the laborers. The power of the laborers. It's found in prayer. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Therefore means we need to look backwards and see why we're to pray. Number one, we're to pray because the harvest is great. We need to be busy praying about souls. We need to be praying that God will fill us with the Holy Spirit, that God will give us wisdom, that God will speak through us, that the Holy Spirit will use the words that we have to reach the hearts of those whom we speak. We pray because the harvest is great. We pray also because the laborers are few. And it's so easy to get discouraged and to get distracted and all these other things. And so we must pray for one another that the laborers do not leave the fields, but that we stay in God's business and stay in God's work doing what we need to do, what we've been called to do to reach the lost for Christ. Now what's interesting here in this phrase, this last phrase, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. First of all, notice that it's His harvest. It's not ours. We ought not get concerned if we knock on several blocks and don't find any interest, aren't able to lead anyone to Christ. You see, it's not our harvest. That's not our responsibility. God just simply said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Paul gave us the example in the book of Acts 20:20, daily in the temple and from house to house. We have that given to us. This is how the first century church was built. This is Christ's command. But it's not our responsibility to get those people in church. Our responsibility is to take the gospel to them, to try to compel them to come into church. Now, whether or not they ever do is between them and God. That's God's responsibility. Whether they ever accept Christ as their Savior, that's His responsibility. Our responsibility is to give them the opportunity to explain it as clearly as we possibly can, depending entirely upon the Holy Spirit, because these things are spiritually discerned. We can put it in a perfect explanation, and you know what? They're not going to get it. Not unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. It's His harvest, not ours. Let's not be concerned. Sometimes God has us water. Sometimes God has us plant. And sometimes God allows us to reap the harvest. Also notice who does the sending. He does. He does. He sends. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. You see, we don't do it because we feel like it. We don't do it because it's convenient. We don't do it just simply because of any other reason other than the fact that God sent us into the field. God sent us into the harvest. And if we're not obeying His voice and going and responding to Him sending us, then we need to deal with that between ourselves and Him. You see, we're disobedient to His commands. He sends. He sends. Don't ever lose sight of that. Because if we do the sending, if I do the sending, it's a different story. It's easy to say no in those cases. But when it's God Himself, how can you say no? Where does He send? It's another interesting observation here. He sends us into His harvest. And this is where so many churches make the mistake. We think God's going to bring the harvest to us. We think God's going to bring it through our front doors. And so we have concerts and we have special speakers and we have revival services and we have this and that and we change our Bible versions and we put drama on it and we minimize the preaching and we change the preaching and take all the mention of sin out of the preaching and we try to be a seeker-sensitive church and be palatable and do all these things to make them feel comfortable to come in. And we think that we're reaching the world for Christ because we've changed everything so that they'll come in. And you know what? They may come in to hear the music, but probably not. They may come in because they like that Bible version a little bit more, but probably not. They may come in to see the skits, but probably not. The way you reach the lost, the way this harvest is reaped, this harvest that is plenteous, this harvest is great, the way it's reached is that we go out to the field. Now, if you're a farmer, it'd be kind of nice to sit back in your living room sipping some iced tea with your feet up on an easy or on a whatever footstool watching the ball game and your tractor's out there taking care of the harvest. I know it's silly to think about, but you know that's the same concept so many Christians have of God's harvest. If you don't get out there in that field, you're not going to reap. And that's what he's telling us here. But we have power. The laborers have power, the power of prayer. We pray because the harvest is great. We pray because the laborers are few. We pray because we've got to go out into that harvest, His harvest, that He would send us. Turn now to verse 17, same chapter, Luke 10, chapter 17. Because I'd be amiss if I didn't share the success of the laborers. We saw the task of the laborers. It's great, it's plenteous. We saw the shortage of the laborers, they're few. We saw the power of the laborers, it's prayer. But here we find the success of the laborers. It says in verse 17, God tells us that the 70 returned again with joy. Don't miss that word joy. Every word is there for a reason and a purpose. If you're out in that harvest working God's fields, you're going to find joy. It's just that simple. You'll have joy. You think, well, people will slam doors in my face. Yeah, they will. And you know, you'll say, well, praise the Lord. There's one that's not going to get saved today. And you move on to someone else. And they may be rude. And you say, well, amen. Praise the Lord. There's another one that's not quite ready. And then you find one whose heart is tender. And you say, well, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. There's joy. Great joy. Anytime you're obedient to God, it results in joy. Well, these 70 came again with joy saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This puts it in perspective. We're not to brag over the souls we win, the folks we get into church, the size of, that's nothing to brag about. That's all God's department. We're to brag that our names are in heaven. But you know, there's great joy. There's great joy. And we live in a dark time when they have a big article in our newspaper about a new place that opened here in town where the kids can go and play these satanic games. These games that, through the process and playing of these games, they invite evil demons and spirits into their lives. We ought to be concerned about that. That's our city. These are our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, and our relatives, and our neighbors' kids that are going to go to this place and play these games and going to frequent this shop. And that shop is not a godly shop. The shop is not going to help the city of Bucyrus. It may bring in a few tax dollars, but it's not going to help Bucyrus. It's only going to hurt it. The times and our days and our city just got a little bit darker when that shop opened earlier this last month. We need to be concerned. But you know, there's a harvest out there, a great harvest, waiting for laborers. Won't you join me this coming year in God's harvest field, the harvest for souls? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much of the promise of success if we'll just be obedient. Father, help us to go out into your fields. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Father, we know there's so many things in our lives that make it so difficult. Time constraints, health constraints, so many things. But Father, help us as we're able to go into your fields and reach out to the lost of our city, Bucyrus, Ohio. that we might win many to Christ. For your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.